2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll take our text from verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to come before you, Lord, with your word, knowing that the only way we can worship you is in spirit and in truth. And Father, knowing that only those with your Holy Spirit will truly understand your word, for that's what you said in 1 Corinthians 2, that we must have the Spirit of God in order to understand the things of God. And so, Father, we come to you with your Spirit, not ours, but your Spirit, knowing that you will reveal your word to us, open it to us. And we've had you come down in this hour. You're still here with us. You presented to us a message, which is the doctrine of Christ. It's all about you. And so, Father, we just commit our lives. We commit our souls to thee. We ask you to prepare us for the rapture, for the going home. May our eyes be so focused on thee that all the perilous things in these perilous times, Lord, might be fleeting. And we just get our eyes off of them and our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now the Amplified Version says in 2 Timothy 3:1, but understand this, that in the last days there will set in perilous times of great stress and trouble. Hard to deal with. And hard to bear. And it's, honestly, let me just say this to you. It is these great times of stress and trouble. It is the great stresses, it is the great troubles that are hard to deal with and hard to bear, and that's what's going to separate elect from non-elect. That's what's going to separate those that go in the rapture from those that don't go in the rapture. Is how you handle it. If you focus on Christ, get your eyes off all that other, you'll be in the ark. But if you're focusing on all the riffraff and all the other stuff going on in this world, all the stress, all the perilous times, as it was in the days of Noah, wherein 8 souls were saved, he was focused on the promise. The promise said there's going to be a destruction by water, get the ark built, and then God waited for him to finish it, and then gave him a time of rest for 7 days. He entered the ark. He was in there all alone, in the promise, all alone, and then the waters came. The floods came. Now, Moses, when he left Egypt the first time, he ran to the desert. Why? Because Moses feared. He had tried to do things his way. It didn't work out. We're going to get into that in a little bit. Now, remember, Brother Rand taught us hybrid foods and tensions are rotting the bodies and the minds of the people. You can't get away from it. The air is rotten. The rain is rotten. It's acid rain. It doesn't bring much with it anymore. 1934, I think it was, they did a study. There's no more minerals in the soil, basically, very little. You know, when they started tilling and tilling and tilling and repeat crop, repeat crop, repeat crop, and not letting things take a year to let things grow back, like God commanded us to do. Basically, just, you know, you look at yourself. If you were to bleed yourself, what would happen? Pretty soon you couldn't manufacture enough blood to live, and you would die. The earth has been, and I'm not saying Mother Earth, I'm not talking about green stuff, but I am talking about green stuff a little bit. I'm talking about God's plan. And so there's nothing left in the soil. There's nothing left in the air, nothing left in the water. It's all polluted. If you think you're going to live to 100 years like the people, you know, they're putting all their money into these eating seaweed and all this other stuff, you're not going to do it. What would you want to be here for anyway? When you're at 100 years old, my goodness, at 60-some years old, you know, if I got to go through life and it gets worse and worse and worse, you know, I just want to go home. But it's the foods and the rotten food, the hybrid foods, intention. You see, it's not just the food that we're eating. You know, you might live a few years longer if you didn't have the tension on top of it. But what happens is rotten food breaks down your body, then the tension, what does that do? It puts strain and stress on the body. You know, it's like people that have that, what do they call it? You know, the problems in the colon. And their colon, get because of gas and different things, the colon gets stretched. All right? You get stretch marks in there. Then what happens is that you get start to get, you can't eat the foods that you used to eat. So you eat little seeds, they get stuck in there. Pretty soon you get access, and then you got to have a colonoscopy. And colon, what's the other one? Where they take it out? Colonoscopy, okay. So this is the conditions of the hour, all right? So tensions or stress are the very critical thing in the undoing of the human race. That's why husbands and wives don't put tension on each other. Don't put tension on your children. Don't do it. You're causing breakdown, mental breakdowns. These times of great tension and stress will be hard to deal with, and they're hard to bear. Why do you pack on top of that? We also read in Mark 4, verse 18 to 20, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word of the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, it chokes the word. And it, the word, becomes unfruitful. You see, the word is supposed to produce 30, 60, 100. But in these people that allow these things to choke off that word from them, it doesn't produce. They become unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some hundredfold. Two types of people, he said. Those who allow the tensions and the stress to get them so wrapped up that they lose sight of what it's all about. We're in a journey. You should be talking to your children every day about this journey that we're in. It's a temporary time. It's a time of testing. Notice that it's the cares of this life which creep in and choke off the word, the life that's in the word. And so we see the warning to us that we must be careful not to get so caught up into the things of the world as to allow them to take over soul dominance of our life. 50% of all marriage disillusions is because of money. 50%. You would think the husband and wife would want to get together and say, look, we want to keep this marriage going. Let's set up a budget and stick by the budget. But no. He's got to do his thing, she's got to do her thing, and that's what happens, and the marriage will go poof. That's 50% of Americans, brother, sister. Now, the Greek word used here for care, because it says the cares of this life, which creep in and choke off the word, it's the cares of this life. That word is marina, which means the anxieties of life. It's not just cares. It's not just, well, you know, I got to get up and go to work. I got to get up and eat breakfast, or I got to get up and mow the lawn. Those are cares of this life. But it's the anxieties of life. Marina. The anxieties of life. And I want you to remember the word anxieties is defined by Webster as being a state of being uneasy or apprehensive or worried about what may happen, concern about a possible future event. The psychological effects of worry are of anxiety are worry and nervous tension. And Brother Brown said, don't worry, never worry, it'll ruin your health. Now we also see the condition of the end time people who are caught up in the anxieties of life are also listed here by the Apostle Paul. He continues to say, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now here he's talking about the stresses and all this, you know, that will destroy it. And then he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now let's go back to this again. Okay. These times of great tension and stress will be hard to deal with and hard to bear. Then he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And if you recall, when I preached from Romans 8, that the Apostle Paul said that you could not even receive the Holy Spirit if you are self-focused. Because he said being self-focused is enmity with God, because to be self-focused, you cannot be God-focused. It is totally a contrary spirit. Then Paul, after Paul says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, he shows us the identifiable characteristics of what it means to be lovers of own self, or lovers of self. He says they're covetous. Now, I'm saying these things because I want you, as the church of the living God, I want you to examine your own selves to see if any of these attributes of self are still with you. They shall be covetous. And why would people be covetous? Well, that ought to be self-explanatory. They are self-centered, therefore they want for self. How many people do you know that are covetous for their neighbor? No, they might be covetous of their neighbor's goods, but the Bible says don't be covetous of their neighbor's goods. But how many people are covetous so that others can have? No, it's heap to themselves, heap to themselves, heap to themselves. Well, I want this, but I want this too. I want my cake, but I want it too. They are self-centered, therefore they want for self. You don't become covetous for others. Covetous is a self-inflicted disease. A self-motivated disease. It's a self-motivated disease. Then he says boasters. Now, again, that is an attribute based on self-centeredness. It is not speaking of people boasting about God. The word he used there is proud. That's personal pride. And the personal pride is a self-inflicted disease. Again, that is an issue based on self-motivation. It is not speaking of people boasting about God. And the next, he says, they're blasphemers. Now you might say, well, blasphemers, you know, you always attribute blaspheming with speaking against God. No. The word blasphemy is blepthophema. It means to speak hurtfully. To speak hurtfully. I want, I want, I want. You can't have it. You're a pig. You see? You're this, you're that. Hurtful. Why? Self-centered. That person's encroaching in your, in your, he might want a piece of, you know, something. And say, that's the last piece I'm going to have. You know, I mean, that's kind of extreme, but that's what it is. They're hurtful words to put down anyone who differs in their thinking from how you differ. Well, I believe in two lords, and that's all there is about it. So Brachiosaurus, he's a blasphemer, he's this and that and the other, because, you know, because we believe in two lords. But the Bible says one Lord. And so they will use any words they can to try to hurt. Now, that's not just church stuff. That's husbands and wives. Back and forth. Back and forth. Back and forth. He said, she said, he said, she said. But you got to get them to, you got to get them together. Otherwise, the he said, she said, you know, they've got their own idea of what their little prism of life is all about. And that person got their own idea. But you know, two people are supposed to, that are married, are supposed to share the same idea, the same values, the same opinions. That's why God is trying to change our minds so that we can think like he thinks. Because there's glory in his thinking, there's no glory in yours. Ours is vainglory. Next, he says, they're disobedient to parents. Now, why would a child be disobedient to the parents? Because they're selfish. They're self-centered. They're focused on themselves. If they were not self-centered and they put their family first and their parents first, then they would never, ever even consider being disobedient to parents. It's a self-centered trait. Being disobedient to parents. Well, I'm going to do it this way. Next, he says, is unthankful. And that is exactly what self-centered people are. They're unthankful. Nothing is ever totally fine. Nothing is ever good enough. You can do and do and do and do and do, and it's never good enough. They always complain. No help is ever enough. And finally, they are unholy. And that means they do not live a holy and consecrated life. Set aside for God, where God has given their top priority in life, and then family second, and self last. And how can you be consecrated if you live for self? You've got it backwards. And if your life is all about self, so all these attributes go get back to the real sickness, and that is self-centeredness. That means you haven't died for yourself. And if you haven't died to yourself, how can a Holy Spirit come into an unholy vessel? He can't do it. How many of you would put your hand into pig slop? I mean, I'm talking about pig manure. You wouldn't do it. You think God would put His Holy Spirit into you if you're not dead to yourself? And because they are all about the self, the Apostle Paul says, therefore they're without natural affection. Now, immediately, people's minds go, well, that must mean they're homosexual. That's not what the word says. Now, I want you to get what the exact meaning of the word is from the Greek dictionary. They are hard-hearted towards kindred. You hear that? They are hard-hearted towards family. They will put up with all kinds of indifferences from complete strangers, but they are cruel in their hearts toward their own family. That is evidence that you are self-centered. They're without natural affection. So what is natural affection? Look at all the animals. They love their young. They love them and are protective of them. They make great sacrifices for their children. That is natural affection. And that is a natural way of showing affection. But these are without a love and natural affection for their own. They will say things to their wife or to their husband that they would never ever even think of saying to someone who is a stranger. And if in this case, if that is the case with a stranger whom you owe nothing to, then why would you use abusive language to someone you are commanded by God to love? When you do that, you're on your road to the end time insanity. Brothers and sisters, you stop it now. I know that you do it. I've heard you do it. And as your pastor, I'm telling you to stop it and get right with God. Brother Branham said, your attitude towards others will determine their eternal destination, and yours as well. What do you think kept 2 million people from entering into the promised land? It was their bickering. It was their fussing. What do you think kept Moses out? It's because he got caught up in that fussing. He got mad. He hit the rock. Put him out. One incident of disobedience to God, he was out. One incident. Stop it. He said, your fussing will one day keep you from entering into the promised land. That's thus saith the Lord. That is what killed off the 2 million people who followed Moses out of Egypt. It was their constant bickering and fussing to one another. Can't you see that Alpha must repeat in Omega? So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you to stop your fussing now or suffer the consequences. You won't be there. From Enticing Spirits, notice the title, Enticing Spirits. Brother Ramson, no matter how long you've been a Christian, well, I was raised in this message. I've been following the message for 50, 60 years. No matter how long you've been a Christian, do you still got those little old spirits that talk to you, make you fly loose, makes you talk about somebody? When somebody comes up and goes to speaking about somebody else, you join right in with them and, oh, just run them down? That's wrong, brother. Don't do that. That'll finally keep you out of the promised land. Jesus said, let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. We'll get to that in a little bit. If you just got that little old thing that you oughtn't to have, if the love of God really isn't in your heart, won't you be lady and man and walk up and say, God, right here I'm going to dump it out this morning. Right here I'm going to, away from this altar, a different person, would you come? Now, I didn't see that coming, actually, going into the sermon last night. But God put it there, and it's for all of us. Until he showed me last night in my study, that's absolutely right, brothers and sisters. And you people that fuss all the time, shame on you. Get over it. And get right with God, because you are in a pretty awful condition to stand before God and fuss like you do. You're not going to make it. I'm sorry, you won't make it. You will not enter into the promise of God in a condition of fussing and fighting with your spouse or with other people. You're not going to make it. And so you go from altar call before God in your heart. You know, well, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. You know, next day, I'm sorry, Lord. But you keep doing it. But why do you go back to your old same ways? Either you're born again and act like an adult son of God, or you are not born again and act like a baby. Or the Holy Spirit has taken his flight from your life like he did to the foolish virgin. Because when you're fussing, the Holy Ghost isn't doing it. That's not the Holy Ghost doing that. That's the devil. And don't tell me you have a right to do it. You have no rights. That's Laodicean talk. Would you say that? You say those things. You fuss those things because you lost your first love. Exactly what happened at the first church age. And that leads to the next attribute of self-centered person, which is truce breakers. What's a truce breaker? You know, you have fusses in your home, then you make up. That's called a truce. And then you go at it again the first time something is not said the way that you want it said. You're the one that's a truce breaker. You understand that? The first one to break from a truce is the truce breaker. It's an attribute of self-centeredness. Focuses on self. not on God, not on dying to myself so that God might use me to be at peace and bring peace and joy to others. No, no, no. It's all about me, myself, mine. That's just Laodicea. Now, the root word for truth means one who is willing to be spent themselves as an offering. Like the woman who's saying, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? There's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. She took the insults from her husband and didn't, you know, send back a missile full of insults herself. She took the insults from her husband and offered herself to the cross of Christ as a living sacrifice, as Paul directed us to in Romans 12 and 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, that means set aside for service, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking you to do so much. He just asks you to die to self. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But people don't want to renew their mind. They want to hold on to the same old stupid ideas. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, the reason why you get into these other things is because you're thinking too high of yourself. But to think soberly according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That's it, one of another. How often do your hands fight with themselves? Does a hand fight with a head? You beat yourself up? Then in the family, why would you use abusive language? Why would you blaspheme your wife, blaspheme your husband, calling him names, shame on you? So I ask you that fuss in the home, which one is a truce breaker? Which one is the one that remembers something from 7 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago and brings it up in the time of stress and tension? That's a truce breaker. So which one is a person who will lay their life down for the other and for the cross as a living sacrifice? Paul taught us not to think more highly of self than we ought. And when you do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, you are not thinking like a self-centered person thinks, but as Christ would think. So we let the mind that was in Christ be in us. And that's exactly what he says in Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, what's consolation? It's a prize. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bound of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. You know what vain glory is? It's two Greek words. One of them means empty and the other is doxa. It's an empty doxa. Because it's not God's doxa. It's not God's glory. Then it's your own empty glory, your own empty doxa, your own empty opinions and values and judgments. And he said that nothing, that means no actions, be done because of your empty opinions and values. But in lowliness of mind, lowliness of mind, in other words, when the truce breaker breaks the truce, starts accusing and abusing. In lowliness of mind, just esteem the other better than themselves. Wives, esteem your husbands better than your own self. Husbands, esteem your own wife better than your own self. Then you'll be respectful of them. But when you start using curse words, or maybe they're not, you know, like the four-letter words, but they're, you know, words that are just put-downs. That's blasphemy. That's blaspheming your spouse, your children. Look not every man on his own things, he says. Well, self-centered person, that's all they can do. Now, I remember a sister years ago coming to the church here. She'd been to seven churches before ours. And he said, well, why do every time I go to some place, and she was getting ready to leave ours, go to another church, and why is it every place I go that people are all just the same? I said, well, maybe it's not the people. Maybe it's you that has a problem. They don't want to hear that. No. It's everybody else. Everybody else is the problem. No, you're the problem. You know why you're the problem? Because you're not. You haven't died to yourself. Anyone who is self-centered is the problem in their own life. They are the one that bring on their own anxiety. They bring on their own compulsion. They bring on their own obsession, and it leads to fear, which we're going to get into this morning. It's not because others compulsively cause you to do something. No. No, that's not insanity. That's not part of insanity. That might be, like Pharaoh put on the people. They had to make bricks from mud and whatever without straw. But that doesn't lead to insanity. That might lead to anger, but not insanity. And yet the Bible says you can be angry, but just sin not. In other words, don't break God's word in your anger. Learn how to deal with it. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So in other words, get your eyes off of self and get your eyes on who can I help? I heard years ago, and I've probably mentioned this once or twice over the last 35, 37 years, but I'll mention it again. I read an article about a great CEO in America. He said, whenever I get pressure and I look at, the forecast isn't going right, the budget's not going like we wanted it, he said, and the pressures pile up, he said, I get out, and I go down, I walk down the street, and I find somebody who looks like they're in a lot worse condition than I am. He said, now take them to lunch, or I'll buy them a sandwich, or I'll do something. What is it? When you can go, that's why I'd like all of you, just sometime, to go to some of these third world countries, to where the people don't even have food, to where maybe for 6 months, because of the rain or because of lack of rain, the only thing they got to eat is mangoes, so they have mangoes for breakfast, mangoes for lunch, mangoes for supper, not mixed with something, just mangoes. Stewed over here, cold over here, diced over here, mangoes. I don't even like mangoes. Like the Irish, during the plague, all they had was potatoes. Then their potatoes were gone. That was God moving them to America. So he'd get his prophet's family over here. Get my family over here. Hallelujah. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Because that is what eternal life is all about. Not thinking of self, but thinking of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind that thinks of others. The mind that doesn't think about self. If Jesus thought about self, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But he was thinking about you and me. He said, Father, my will is that you take this cup from me, but not my will. I want your will to be done because I'm looking out for my brethren. Brother Graham said he sanctified himself. He said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. He said he could have been married, he could have had children, he could have had all the wonderful things of life that life has to offer, but he only had 3.5 years to get everything across to these chosen men that he could. So he spent of himself to do that. He sanctified himself, set himself aside for service. And then, of course, he says, as after this, he says, false accusers. And isn't it interesting that the self-centered person is always the one accusing others of things they themselves are actually guilty of? It's called projection. People project onto others what they themselves are inside. We see it every day in the politics. The Democrats did certain things, and then they're trying to project it onto Trump. So Trump gets the punishment. How many of you as a child stole something, like maybe a cookie out of a cookie jar, and when your dad called the whole family, he said, which one of you did it? And you try to put the blame on somebody else. You know, we'd had that situation one time. And I knew that we're all going to get the belt. So I said, Dad, I did it. I didn't do it, but I said I did it. Because I remember reading the stories. I mean, I was only a Catholic boy. All I got was a few stories, like Joseph and his brethren. Like what Jesus did. I said, Dad, I did it. So I lied to my dad in order to keep the punishment from the brethren. That's the way you ought to be, brother, sister. God will reward you for that. Brother Bram is a 12-year-old boy and set his traps on Sunday. He went out there Saturday night, swam out into the marsh on Saturday night. And you know, listen, he lived in Indiana, southern Indiana. There's rattlesnakes there. There's water moccasins. There's all kinds of snakes down there. And he swam out there to unset those traps at night just so that he wouldn't be killing anything on Sunday. Why do you think God made him into such a great, fine example of Christ to us? Then he adds, after false accusers, he said they're incontinent. And that means they're without self-control. They cannot control their mouth. So they say what hurts and then try to justify it by projecting their own faults onto the ones they speak evil about. And in doing so, Paul says they are fierce. And since fierce means brutal and savage, like an animal, it actually, the Greek word actually has reference to a wild animal. It is interesting that it follows the attributes of incontinent because it speaks of savagely attacking others without any control as to what you are doing to that person. You know, they take a person aside and they just pummel. That's incontinent. And you can do that with your mouth. Brothers, sisters. This is all because he says they are despisers of those that are good. Brother Bill always told me to be careful not to help people too much because the ones you help the most are always the ones who will stab you the hardest in the back. And why do they do that? Paul said they are despisers of them that are good. Brother Don Hoffman, he's gone through the same thing we've gone through many times. Had some people from Iran come over, trying to be a brother, put them up for 3, 4, or 5 months. And the people left the church and they just bit. Spoke against him. He said, why is it when you try to do good, you end up bitter? What was it that they put in Jesus' mouth that he wouldn't take? It was what? Vinegar. Why? It's bitter. He refused to get bitter on that cross. I want you to think about that. Bitterness will keep you out of the kingdom, brother, sister. It's a cancer. It's worse than a physical cancer. It's a soul cancer. Did not Jesus teach us in Matthew 5:44? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Now, that's kind of an oxymoron. How can you despitefully use? You would think someone uses you and then they spite you. That's what he's saying there. And he says, pray for them that use you and then spit you out. Use you and spite you. And persecute you. So what does it mean to be despitefully used? The word despitefully used was translated from the Greek word eparizio, or iezo, and it means to insult or slander, to use despitefully, to falsely accuse, and that means it is contemptuous treatment, insult, in spite of what you have done for them. And that's why Brother Bell said, the people that I've helped the most have stabbed me the hardest. That's because those people are self-centered. They're focused on themselves. And I really appreciate you older people in here, you grandparents, because every one of you, you're helping your children, you're helping your grandchildren. You're not living for yourself. You're living for them. You're living for others. That's the way it should be. So I'm not talking about you here. I'm talking about those that would do those things when you help and also they stab you in the back. You've been through it. I know you have. But praise the Lord. But don't let bitterness ever come in. Don't let yourself be caught up into that bitterness. That'll destroy you. It's like a cancer. And if you ever have gone through that, and probably every one of us could raise their hands and say, I've gone through that. I've been bitter. And it took a long time to get over that, didn't it? It does. It takes a long time to get over cancer physically. It takes a long time to get over cancer spiritually. Now, I'd go home for some pastors in Africa who, when the funds got low and I could help them no more, they cursed me. Called me names that they would not even deem fit to call a dog. That's despitefully using me. Brother Vail built a house for a brother, and later that brother left and went to church, a church that hated Brother Vail, and he spread malicious gossip about him. So they used him and spit him out, like they do also with the gospel. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? Depart from me. I never knew you. You used my gospel. Like Brother Vail said, they made millions off the gospel. They made millions off this message, but they're going to be held account for every penny plus the interest on it. But using you and then spiting you. And why did they do that? Because they are totally self-absorbed, self-centric, self-centered, and they are lost without the Holy Ghost to lead them. Now, if they had the Holy Ghost, they would repent. And it shouldn't be like 5 days later. It should be immediately. Oh, I'm sorry. And Brother Bram, we were listening to tape. Brother Don, remember last week? Brother Bram said something kind of boastful, and he said, Forgive me. He said, the Holy Spirit quickened. He just told me that's wrong. I shouldn't talk that way. I think he was talking about taking on some Baptist ministers or something. He could wrap them up with the Bible, you know. But he could, but he felt bad because he said it that way. And so they become. You see, this is a progression. So they become traitors. You know, we always looked at that and said, yeah, in traitors in the last day, and we know that. I mean, the nation is full of traitors. Washington, D.C. is full of traitors selling the country out. But this gets down to the everyday individual. And we see that in every day in politics, but we also see it in the church as well. And the root is to betray, like Jesus did, or like Judas did to Jesus. It means to become unloyal and unfaithful to a cause or the leader of that cause. It means to sell out. I've seen people leave Brother Vail's church and go to other churches, big churches. First thing they do, they trash Brother Vail. Put him into a home. Did everything for him. And when they left, they trashed the man, the hand that fed him. The man that gave them everything, they trashed him. I've seen it. In Brother Vail's case, I've seen it many, many times. People have done that to him. They've done it to me. They've done it to you. Brother Don, they've done it to you. You've been very good to people. Open your home and everything. Then he says, they're heady, high-minded, which means they think that they know more than you do. They, like Brother Guy Gill told me years ago, he said, if you know that much more than the next guy, you can use it to leverage over him. And that's the way that they do it. But Brother Brand knew a whole lot more. And he said, well, you could be right, brother. I could be wrong. You could be right, but you're not. In other words, when you know that you're right and somebody wants to fuss with you about something, just let them fuss. Just walk away. Walk away, you know, and when you walk away, they'll end up fussing with themselves. Because they got to fuss with somebody. And when they go to another church, they'll do the same thing. They go to another church, do the same thing. And they say, well, why are all the churches doing this? No, sister, it's you. You are the problem in your own life. That's what I had to tell that lawyer. And so they go out like the believe the sign people, and they become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so they leave the word or church, and then they go full tilt into the world. And as Brother Branham said, this speaks of church members because it says next, having a form of God-likeness. That's what godliness means, God-likeness. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, notice this is having a form of God-likeness, which means they profess to be Christians, which means Christ-like, yet they deny the power thereof. So, which power thereof is Paul speaking about? He's talking about the power that would make them to look like and act like Christians. The power of an endless life, that's Hebrews 7. In other words, eternal life. is an eternal life. One filled with the Holy Ghost, that's the power thereof. They deny it. They don't have it. They say no to it. So Paul tells us what path that they will take. For of this sort are they which creep into houses at churches and lead captive silly women churches, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice they're ever learning. Ever learning. Ever learning. But never able to put it all together. And notice they are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able. And that means they have not the Holy Spirit of God in them, because Paul said, you cannot understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God be in you. They're never able, never able, no matter how much they try. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, notice that these have minds that are reprobate concerning the faith. So what does it mean to be reprobate concerning the faith? The word is adokimos. It means to reprobate concerning the faith. In other words, what is a reprobate mind? The word reprobate means morally depraved, unprincipled, wicked, and bad. And notice they are unprincipled and depraved concerning the faith. And since we know there is only one faith, and that one faith is the one faith of the one Lord, then these people are unprincipled. And Brother Bale spent a lot of time talking principles. We all know that. But these people are unprincipled and undisciplined in their understanding of the one faith or the one revelation of the one Lord. In other words, because Brother Bale happened to mention, well, yeah, the Lord said unto my Lord, there's two Lords there, because that's what the Bible is saying. Yet they don't take it back and say, yeah, but what did Paul say? What did William Branham say? What did Moses say? What did Jesus say? They're not principled. So they hold on to a statement, and yet when that same man, Levi, comes along and says, you know, I've studied two Lords, and it's a fallacy. But if you're going to be stupid, just remain stupid. So what do? They remain stupid. They got a statement where, you know, what Brother Vail said, there's two Lords, but then they won't take the words where he said, it's a fallacy, it's false, don't do it. They said, well, that wasn't a correction. It wasn't a correction? I'm sorry, that was a correction. Unprincipled, you take everything and you put it together. You take the principles. If it doesn't fit the principles, then step back from it. It's like when I was reading from Spoken Word's Original Seed, and I came across that paragraph where Brother Brad said, I'm gonna talk about whether you got the Holy Ghost or not. And then he read John 14:12. And I said, whoa. He says, I'm gonna say whether you have the Spirit of God. And then he reads John 14:12. I said, just a minute. I mean, I've been looking at John 14:12, kind of de-emphasizing the first half and looking at the later half, the greater works. I said, well, yeah, that's Brother Branham. He had the greater works. But let me tell you something. So did F.F. Bosworth. He had greater works. 225,000 confirmed healings. 225,000. How many of you got 225 confirmed healings? How many of you got 25 confirmed healings? Who will give me 2.5? I just get up here. I try to do my auction voice. Who will give me two? Okay, who will give me three? Who will give me three? How about 225,000? That's greater. That's greater words. So, you see, if you have a principled mind, you're going to say, just a minute now, that man had greater works. They say, St. Patrick raised seven people from the dead. That man had greater works. Jesus did what? One or two? But these people are unprincipled. That's what the word reprobate means, unprincipled in mind. But as Brother Brown said, you can't have one faith and believe in more than one Lord. From Jesus Christ the same. Now, sometimes today, it's been said amongst many believers, they say about certain things, oh, that's against my faith. Our faith don't teach that. There's only really one faith. The Bible says so. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and there's one faith, and that is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your principle. deviate from that, you're wrong. From anointed ones at the end times, he says, reprobate mind concerning the faith, not a faith, the faith, one Lord. One. You can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. So what if you got two Lords? Well, then you got two faiths, one for each. Then you denied the one faith by having two faiths. And I remember, about 2 years ago or so, I said, you know, these people, they're preaching, continue to preach two Lords after Brother Bill corrected them on it. One of these days, they're going to say there's two Christs. And you know what? I get blasted on the internet by these same people. And they say, well, you don't believe in two Christs. You know, well, brother, do you? I mean, the Bible says by one Spirit, we're all baptized in one body. There's only one Christ, only one anointing. That's God's life. You mock me all you want. I don't care. I believe in one Lord and one faith and the revelation of that one Lord. Because I believe what Paul said. I believe what Moses said. I believe what Jesus said. I believe what William Branham said. You can't have two baptisms, not one for Father, one for Son. And Holy Ghost, there's one baptism, Jesus, and it's Jesus Christ. Well, you say, isn't there a physical baptism and isn't there a baptism of the Holy Ghost? Isn't that two? No, there's one. He said the one baptism is to bring you into fellowship with one another, but the other baptism is with the Holy Ghost. That's the only one that really counts. You'll be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life. But if you're never filled with the Holy Ghost, it don't matter. Or you could be filled with the Holy Ghost and never have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because you didn't know about it. So you didn't turn it down and go to heaven. Do you understand? One baptism. Baptized into Jesus Christ. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And how will their folly be made known? Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And then to show you what these people are not, Paul says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, in my manner of life, notice, doctrine first, manner of life second, and my purpose, and my faith, my revelation, and my long suffering, my charity, my patience. Notice first and foremost that Paul was a doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Then he adds, manner of life. In other words, your life is just an expression of your doctrine. You become your sacrifice. Abel offered a bleeding, dying lamb and became a bleeding, dying lamb. So Paul said, look at my doctrine and look at my life. And if my life is not lined up with what I teach, then you don't have to believe me. And Jesus said the same thing. Jesus answered them in John 10:25. I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In other words, the works and what I'm teaching, the doctrine and the works are one and the same. John 5:36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father sent me. So what's then the evidence that he sent you? It's the same God that sent Jesus went in Jesus. Brother Brown said the same Jesus that sends you goes in you. He said, how can you bear witness? The works bears witness. Your life is a testimony that it's Christ that's living in you, the hope of glory. Now notice, as though you won't believe what I tell you, just look at my life and the works that God does for me. And you'll know that my life bears witness of who I am. And so does the make-believer, and the unbeliever's life bears witness of who they really are. See, it was only the believer who had some 30, some 60, and some 90. Or 100. Paul says, don't just examine my doctrine and my life, but see everything else that I have gone through because of the doctrine that I teach. My persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So don't be disturbed if you live godly and try to help others and all you get in return is a kick in the teeth. He said all, A-double-L, that means everyone, all that will live godly, God-like, which means you live like God, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you're not suffering persecution, I have to question if you're living godly. Yeah. You can't have the light and hide it under a bushel. You teach that to your children first thing. Hide it, you know, under the bushel. No, you know, about the light. Okay. As I said before, Moses served God and lived totally for Him. And so 2 million people followed Him because God backed Him with miracles and many supernatural demonstrations of His divine presence. Yet what good did it do for 2 million people to follow Moses? Their bickering and fussing got him angry, and he disobeyed God in his anger. And for that, God withheld him from entering into what he had suffered for 80 years to bring the people to. 40 years to die to self, and then 40 years to lead others to the promise, just to come up short of it himself. Remember, only two entered. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Moses didn't enter. Not until God took him up supernaturally, 900 years later, or whatever it was. Remember, 2 million people died in the wilderness who followed the pillar of fire, and only Joshua and Caleb entered in. Not even Moses entered in because he had gotten himself bitter. He had gotten bitter himself in his anger with the people. He struck the rock, which was a type of Christ. It was only to be for it's a once-for-all sacrifice, and he struck it a second time. And that prevented him, why? Because it was an error in his doctrine. You see? You're teaching the once-for-all sacrifice, and then you do it more than once. God says, speak to the rock. And he struck it out of anger. And that's so sad to think. That you could serve God all your life and be rejected among men, even those in your own camp, and then come enter, and then not be able to enter in because you fussed and bickered yourself. And you might say, well, I have a right. No, you don't have a right. I'm sorry, God don't think you have a right. So whether you think it or not, doesn't matter. That's empty glory. You better think like God thinks. If you say you're not going to enter in, you're not going to enter in. So better stop it right now. Whew. I think we need to get right with God, all of us. But then Paul turns the discussion from his own doctrine, manner of life and suffering, to those who oppose the truth. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, they deceive others because they themselves are deceived. And so they come off very genuine in their deception. But whether they are sincere or not, they are deceived, and then they are deceiving others by their sincerity. They're using their sincerity to deceive others. As Brother Ram so beautifully put it, said the people who sacrifice their children to alligators are very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. People who threw their kids into the volcanoes in Hawaii to appease the wrath of the God, they're very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. But, Paul says, but you, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You better know the person teaching. Better examine their life with a fine-tooth comb. So see that you had better know who's feeding you the word, for it makes a big difference who teaches you. You better know their motives and objectives, and you had better know where they stand on vindication and with the truth of the doctrine of Christ. You know, many people flock to these mega churches. They're not doing it because of the word. They're doing it because it's fellowship. How can you have fellowship outside the light? You're having fellowship with Belial, with the devil, with fornicators, adulterers, and everything else. Oh, but everything goes good, and everybody's sweet. Everybody talks to another one. You know, you can have it. You can have it. There's going to be a lot more people in hell than there is in heaven. A lot more. A lot more fellowship! Right. Well, you can have that kind of fellowship. I don't want it. I'd rather be like Enoch and walk with God alone. And walk with God. Then have 2 million people like Moses had following my ministry and causing me grief all the time. Caused me to be bitter, caused me to be angry. So I miss it. Then he adds, and remember, this is not another chapter. It was a letter, and some monk came along and took these beautiful letters and broke them into chapters and verses. So immediately after Paul said, you had better know who's teaching you, then he says in the next words, I won't even say in the next chapter, in the next words, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, I want you to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. Now, let me read that from the Amplified Version so you can understand what he's saying here about being instant in season and out of season. He says, preach the word as an official messenger. In other words, you should take this message when you're presenting it and preach it with the same confidence, same faith that William Branham preached it. Because now it's your word. I mean, it's your message. God's the one that came down with a message. William Branham heard it, believed it, entered into it, and preached it. Now you hear what he brought. You should have the same confidence to do the same that he did. You preach the word as an official messenger. Be ready when the time is right, and even when it's not right, be ready. Keep your sense of urgency. Whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcome or unwelcome, correct those who err in doctrine or behavior, warn those who sin, encourage and exhort and encourage those who are growing towards spiritual maturity with inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching. In other words, last I was in Uganda, 240 ministers there. The majority of them were there to oppose us. Only 60 were invited. 240 showed up. So whether, as he says, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, you've got to preach the same thing. Whether welcome or unwelcome, you preach the same thing. You don't hold back because of the audience, brother, sister. Every time I come to this pulpit, I've done it for almost 40 years now, 37 years as your pastor. I preach as though this could be my last time, so I better hit it hard. Because I don't want to leave here with your blood on my hands. So I'll tell you the truth. You might not like it. Well, I don't like his personality. Well, what does personality have to do with anything? Either you're coming here for the word or you're not. If you're coming for personality, hey, there's a lot of guys out there with a lot better personality than I've got. I mean, people can smile and, you know, sweet and everything else. Now, I'll just be real frank. You know, God called me as an apostle. Apostle means, Brother Brad said, a setter in order. And that's exactly what my temperament is, a setter in order. I'm not a pastor in the such where I can hold hands and be sweet and all this other stuff. There's some brothers that are that way. That's fine. But their ministries are local. It's not international. The brother else said, your pulpit is the world. And I can't help that. That's the way God made me. God told me in 83, he said, write down your sermons word for word, and one day they'll be read all over the world. I thought, well, how can that happen? But it has. 14 different languages. 1,716 different translations. Now, I don't know anybody in this message outside of William Branham that's come to that place. But it's not me, it's God. God has said, do it. I was faithful to do it. And so God has accomplished that which he told me to do. It is him working in you, both to will and then to do. God said, do it. I said, okay, I will. And then I started writing them down. And I didn't go out soliciting, well, who wants to translate my sermons? I know. Brother said, oh, I love this. Do you mind if I write it down? Go ahead. And one led to another. 14 languages. That's God. If you would just listen to the Holy Spirit when he speaks in your heart. You know, so many people, they think that every time God spoke to William Branham, every time God spoke to Paul, every time God spoke to Moses, there was an audible voice. It wasn't, brother, sister. It was a God that was in him. It was the voice of God coming out of that Holy Spirit, that portion that they had, because no man except for Jesus had the fullness. No person but Jesus had the full, had the complete God himself in them. But they all have a portion of God's life. When the prophets prophesied, it was because something in them said, say this. So they said it. And it lined up with other words that God had already spoken and had been vindicated. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit in you. And when he says, don't do that, don't call that person a name. You need to say it. Forgive me. Right there. Forgive me, Lord. Correct those who err in doctrine or behavior. Warn those who sin. Exhort and encourage those who are growing toward spiritual maturity with inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth. But wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors that they already hold. And will turn their ears away from the truth and will wander off into myths and man-made fictions and will accept the unacceptable. But after you be clear-headed in every situation, stay calm and cool and steady, endure every hardship without flinching, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill the duties of your ministry. Now, this is a condition. See, this is where Joshua was. He said, well, as for me and my house, we're still the Lord. Moses had 2 million people, and you know what? That burden, that 2 million people, that kept him from the promise himself. But as for me and my house, I'm not worried about them. They can go where they want to. As for me and my house, we're going into the promise. Now, this is the condition we're in, or we are to be in at this time. We are to be unflinching, which means that we do not get bitter when others are bitter. We do not fuss when others fuss. We do not reciprocate punch for punch like President Trump likes to do. No, we're not called to do that. We're called to be like Christ, conform to his image. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, but let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. In other words, Solomon, the wisest man, said in Proverbs, even a fool when he speaks little seems wise. That's my dad. When I was growing up, a little kid, he said, you got 3 minutes on the telephone and that's it. There's 7 children in this house and, you know, your mother and I. That's 9 of us using the same phone. You only get 3 minutes. Make it businesslike. So I never got on the phone to call people, just jab the jaws. I don't like that. I don't sit with people. You know that. I don't sit with people for 2 hours just discuss nothing. I can't do that. I just can't do that. It's not my nature. If it's your nature, that's fine. You go do what you want to do. But I can't do that. But don't hold it against me, because I won't. Jesus said, let your communication be short. Yea, yea. Yes? No. Yes? No. For whatsoever is more than these cometh to evil. What? It's gossip. And Solomon said, even the fool, when he speaks little, seems wise. Therefore, he also said in Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. You say, well, then, how we have fellowship if we don't get together and talk for hour upon hour? I always dreamt of the best relationship is where a husband and wife can sit together and say nothing. Sit in front of the fireplace, feel the warmth of the fire coming out, have your arm around your spouse and not even say a word, but there's communication there, big time, more so than when you open your mouth. Yeah. I think one of the biggest curses upon man is a tongue. We need to learn to just control it. Husbands and wives, you fell in love for a reason. Sometimes your mouth separates that love. Just don't do it. Learn to sit still. And look, I know we as husbands and wives, we sleep with our wives, right? You're very close. In about 8 hours of that closeness, you're not saying a word. You don't need to say a word. But you're there together. That's what it's all about. Fellowship is two fellows in a ship. It's not two fellows at a podium. It's not two fellows across the table from each other jacking their jaws. It's two fellows in a ship. When you're fishing, you don't say a word. You're out there fishing. You're not talking about this, that, and the other. You're concentrating on that, the feel of that little stream. Am I going to get it or am I not? And the other guy's doing the same thing. And you're not talking about the politics or about what's going on in the world. Forget it. You didn't come out there. You were out fishing to get away from all that stuff. Well, that's the way fellowship ought to be. You know, we're there because we love each other. You know, Steve and I, when we drove all over the West, we didn't have great conversation. We just enjoyed each other's company and enjoyed the beautiful artwork of God's creation. Wasn't that wonderful? Seeing those mountains and hills and valleys and the elk. And, you know, we had elk as close as Steve and I are from each other. We had elk come right in front of the car like that. Those are things that, look, conversations can lead to just personality conflicts and everything else, but when you're just sitting there with a friend who had been suffering, I think you were suffering with kidney stones before that. I think that's why I took you out, which is some relief. And we went out, Brother Ron Zimmer, he was taking, so we went out. You know, that's what life is about. Fellowship. Not jacking jaws. Fellowship. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You know what that does? You don't even think about the perilous times. Because you're not talking about them. When you talk about them, you're agitating yourself. You're just, you know, you put manure in a bucket and let it sit. This thing goes away over time. But if you keep agitating it every day, the stink is still going to be there every day. Learn to be quiet, the Bible says. Learn to be still. Be still and know that I'm God. Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Just blah, blah, blah. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel, he's wise. Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in the heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. I challenge you, write these down and put them in the fly leaf of your Bible. Now back to Jesus, Matthew 5:38. You have heard it said, it has been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other cheek. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, well, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, well, just go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what are you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, complete, mature, telios, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is telios. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for showing us these things. Building up, O God, to the next attribute of the insanity, which tonight we'll look at, which is how obsession and possession leads to fear. And we know the world is living in fear. Men are dying of fear. Their hearts failing for fear. We see all these statistics and all these things, Lord. And so we know that your word is true. But you said that love casts out fear. Love casts out not only fear, but the penalty that is brought with fear. So help us to enter and have that perfect love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. I'm so thrilled how God will come into my study, and I'll have something prepared, and he'll say, no, not tomorrow. I want you to focus here and here and here. And so I just start writing what he says, and just writing what he says. And to me, this word is alive. it's alive and it's changing us and getting us refocused for the going home, which I believe could be this coming spring. I really do with all my heart. So if you've got any long-term plans, well, just plant your potatoes, but be ready. Be ready to go home.